So just before concluding with the final sermon, I'll remind you that there'll be a plenary indulgence given to those who've been able to attend the mission, or at least the greater part of the mission. The church wants to encourage the faithful to attend missions like this, and so she attaches to them a plenary indulgence with the usual conditions. It is to go to confession within 8 days before or after receiving the indulgence, and also to go to communion. So tomorrow, at the very end of the mission, just before I bless the rosaries of those who have signed up for the confraternity of the rosary, I'll give that special blessing to which is attached an indulgence, plenary indulgence. Also, you may, if you read the little card on the back of the coupon to sign up for the confraternity of the rosary, there's also a plenary indulgence attached to joining the confraternity, so you can gain two plenary indulgences by having attended the mission and then also by joining the confraternity. You can only receive one every day, but you can have one for one day and another one for the next day to attain these plenary indulgences. For those of you who perhaps weren't here last night, I'll just quickly remind you. In the back, there's these some little cards to sign up to the for the confraternity of the rosary. And on the back, it explains a little bit what it is. It's very simple. It's an association of prayer where you pledge to say at least 15 decades of the rosary every week. And these aren't extra decades that you have to say more than the usual rosaries that you say. It's simply that within a week you have to say at least 15 decades of the rosary. And again, this is not a vow or anything that obliges under pain of sin. It's just a sort of a resolution that you make. And by joining then this confraternity, you receive special indulgences, which when you pray the rosary on the with the rosary that has a special blessing that I'll give at the end of the mission. And even more importantly, you share in all of the graces and merits of the members of the confraternity, which goes back to the time of St. Dominic, 6 centuries ago. And so you also receive the graces to be able to say the rosary better. In the name of the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, amen. In the 5 sorrowful mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary, dear brethren, we meditate upon the greatest of all the mysteries here below, the mystery of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Louis de Montfort writes in his book, The Love of Eternal Wisdom, "The cross is, according to my belief, the greatest secret of the King, Sacramentum Regis, the greatest mystery of eternal wisdom. Oh, how remote and how different are the thoughts and the ways of eternal wisdom from those of even the wisest of men. This great God wishes to redeem the world. What means will this divine wisdom choose? He has but to will, and all is done. But his love gives laws to his power. He wishes to become incarnate in order to convince men of his friendship. He wishes to come down himself upon earth in order to help men go up to heaven. So be it. It would be expected then that this wisdom incarnate would appear glorious and triumphant, accompanied by millions and millions of angels, majestic in his splendor, untouched by poverty, dishonor, humiliations, and weaknesses. He will crush all his enemies and win the hearts of men by his attractiveness, his delights, his magnificence, and his riches. But no, far from it. Oh, wonder. He perceives a piece of vile and contemptible wood, which is used to humiliate and torture the most wicked and the most wretched of men, called a gibbet, a gallows, a cross. It is upon this cross that he casts his eyes. He takes his delight in it. He cherishes it more than all that is great and resplendent in heaven and on earth, and chooses it as the instrument of his conquests, the ornament of his majesty. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How amazing is his choice, and how sublime and incomprehensible are his judgments! But how inexpressible his love for that cross! Indeed, dear brethren, the cross is a mystery. As we just sang earlier in the first verse of the Kyrie of St. Louis de Montfort, to the cross in mystery is veiled for us below. Without great light to see, who shall its splendor know? Alone the lofty mind shall this high secret trace, yet none shall heaven find who grasped it not by grace. One often hears people complain about the suffering in the world and say, if God exists and is so good, why is there so much suffering? And it's true, suffering, all suffering, is mysterious in that sense. Indeed, why does God permit it if he's all-powerful and all-good? But that mystery, as difficult and painful as it may be, is nothing compared to the mystery of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, evoked here by St. Louis de Montfort. For there we see suffering not only permitted by God, but embraced, cherished, and exalted above all things, offered to us even as an object worthy of adoration. As St. Louis de Montfort exclaims, astounded, in another verse of his hymn to the cross, Christ's cross we may adore, his mother we may not. O mystery and more, O marvel beyond thought. I don't mean to belittle these people who are scandalized by suffering. I can think of two young men I met some time ago, in particular, who had been at war, one of them at Kosovo and the other one in Iraq. And both of them told me exactly the same thing. They said that after seeing all the horrible things that they had seen during these wars, they had stopped believing in God, and that they couldn't pray anymore. They both told me separately exactly the same thing. After seeing this horrible suffering, they stopped believing in God. Now, that's not really very logical, and one can try and explain to them with arguments that their conclusion doesn't follow from their premises, but still, the reaction is there. It's real. God is good. How can he allow such evil? The best thing, and maybe the only thing, for such people to do is to go and kneel before a crucifix. Perhaps then they might begin to see that suffering isn't the great evil that they imagine it to be. For if eternal wisdom, who had but to will and all is done, willed to die like that, nailed to a cross like the lowest of criminals. Maybe there's more to suffering than what meets the eye. If he, infinite wisdom, embraced suffering so closely, it must have a hidden beauty that we don't see, a value that we don't appreciate. It's true that the suffering in the world, the suffering in our own lives, is a problem, a scandal. Why, O Lord, we ask, why, when we see the terrible hand of suffering land somewhere, especially if it lands on us? Like Job, for a while we can perhaps put up with it, but if it's intense and intimate and long-lasting, we are all, sooner or later, reduced to this state where we ask, like Job on his dung heap, why, O Lord? All of us, literally all, even our Lord himself was reduced to that state when he said on the cross, why, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? Indeed, the suffering of the cross, that's the great problem, the great mystery in life, in all our lives, the great question that we ask. And God answers us by showing us his own Son on the cross, as if to say, you don't understand suffering? Well, try and understand this. His answer to one mystery is to reveal us another one that's infinitely deeper. And yet that not ought to discourage us. Rather, it shows us that we're on the right track. God honors our question. His answer shows us that the question is important, infinitely important. The only thing that's really important, finally, because the answer to this question is his Son. The cross is at the center of everything. As the Carthusians say in their motto, stat crux dum volvitur mundus. The cross stands and the world turns around it. The saints understood this. They meditated upon the cross, upon the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they found there the secret of true happiness, true wisdom, true joy. Thus, St. Thomas Aquinas used to say that he had learned more from the crucifix than in all the books he had ever read. And St. John of the Cross, asked by our Lord what reward he requested for a good work he had done, responded, O Lord, that I might suffer and be despised for thee. And St. Andrew, the apostle, when he saw the cross that had been prepared for him by his executioners, burst out in joy and cried, O bona crux, O good cross. St. Louis de Montfort, in his book on the love of eternal wisdom, gives five reasons why the cross is good. Let's look at them one by one and try to understand a little this great mystery of the cross, which is so important for us to understand, vital even. For, as the same saint has us sing, alone the lofty mind shall this high secret trace, yet none shall heaven find who grasp it not by grace. We have to understand this mystery if we want to go to heaven. St. Louis de Montfort begins his list saying, "The cross is good and precious for an infinity of reasons. First of all, because it makes us resemble Jesus Christ." Father Bessières writes in this regard, "Jesus is the supreme treasure, but this infinite treasure has to be paid for, like the others, and paid for at a price proportionate to its infinite value. And what is this price? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To possess Jesus, to be united to him, the price we have to pay is the cross, because it's by taking up our cross that we become like him. If we want to come after him, it's absolutely necessary to take up the cross, because he did. How can we follow him if we take another path than the path he took? And the path he took is the way of the cross. The second apparition of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque shows just how intimately the cross is linked to Jesus. She recounts this apparition saying, "The Divine Heart was represented to me on a throne of flames and more radiant than the sun and more transparent than crystal with its adorable wound. And it was encircled by a crown of thorns that symbolized the pain that our sins were causing him. There was a cross above, which meant that from the first instant of his incarnation, that is, from the moment his Sacred Heart was formed, the cross was planted there, and it was filled with all the bitternesses that would be caused to him by the humiliations, the poverty, the sufferings, and the contempt that his sacred humanity would have to suffer during his life and during his holy passion." So if the cross didn't have any part in our lives, then we would necessarily be far from Jesus, because it's been there at the center of his heart from the very first moment of his existence. Thus, Father Bessières writes, meditating on the terrible passion of our Lord, "Our Lord died in desolation and darkness. And the more he wants us to follow him and loves us, the more he draws us into the intimacy of this mystery of his passion. That is where are found the true cellars of his love." The second reason, given by St. Louis de Montfort, that the cross is good is because, he says, "the cross enlightens the mind and gives it more understanding than all the books in the world." And he quotes the text of Holy Scripture, which says, "He that has not been tempted, what does he know?" We read in the Revelations of St. Gertrude the following passage, "Tenderly illuminating my understanding by your grace, you revealed to me several times that while remaining in the body of human frailty, the soul is covered in darkness, like someone who, living in a narrow room, is enveloped by the vapor that escapes from this room, like the vapor that is given off by a container full of boiling water. When the body suffers, the soul receives from the part that suffers, as it were, a flash of air full of sunlight, which produces in the soul a marvelous clarity. The more the suffering is general or intense, the more clarity the soul receives. but more especially the afflictions and trials of the heart, in humility, patience, and similar virtues, clarify the soul, all the more that they touch it more closely and with more effect. And many spiritual writers speak of this illuminating effect of suffering that was revealed here to St. Gertrude. For example, the Benedictine Dom Belerger writes, "Every cross that is well accepted obtains for us a light that is all the more strong and beneficial that the trial is heavier and supported better." And he emphasizes how important it is to accept and bear well the cross we receive in order that we might receive enlightenment from it. He writes, "When a trial arrives and we don't accept it, when we murmur and resist, we suffer without understanding at all, and we remain in misery and blindness. If we open ourselves and say, 'Yes, Lord, I accept,' at that very instant, the suffering diminishes. Trials are a fire that burns, but also a flame that enlightens. It's this light that shows us who God is and who we are, and that disposes us subsequently to submit ourselves in all things to his action." And St. Maximilian Kolb writes to his brothers, "Crosses will be an excellent school. They will spiritually elevate you and teach you not to trust in your own deceptive strength, but uniquely in the Immaculate. God, therefore, sends them in order to show his mercy." The third reason, and perhaps the most profound, that the cross is good, says St. Louis de Montfort, is because when it is well carried, it is the source, the food, and the proof of love. Firstly, the cross is the source of love. The cross, he says, enkindles the fire of divine love in the heart by detaching it from creatures. Father Vessière explains this idea by explaining what love is. "Love does not consist in feeling," he says, "but in giving oneself, in delivering over that which one has that is most intimate, namely one's own will, to lose it, in spite of one's contrary opinions and repugnances, in the abyss of the divine will. Behold a love that is true and solid." If love consists in denying one's will and giving it to God, we see why the cross, which makes us deny ourselves, serves to enkindle divine love in a soul, as St. Louis de Montfort says. Secondly, the cross is the food of love. St. Louis de Montfort writes, "The cross keeps this love alive and intensifies it. As wood is the food of flames, so the cross is the food of love." St. Maximilian Kolb says exactly the same thing. "Trials are indispensable, and they will certainly come, for the gold of love must be purified in the fire of afflictions. Or even more than that, one can say that suffering is the food that strengthens love. Love is nourished by crosses." And the reason for this is no doubt what Father Vessière says about love consisting in giving oneself. So just as suffering enkindles love, it also keeps it alive and intensifies it because it makes us give ourselves. The cross then is the source and the food of love, and lastly, it is also the proof of love. St. Louis de Montfort writes, "The cross is the soundest proof that we love God. The cross was the proof God gave of his love for us, and it is also the proof which God requires to show our love for him." As St. Teresa of the Child Jesus said, "Love is repaid by love alone." To repay our Lord for the love he showed us, then, we must love him in return. And as he himself said, "Greater love than this no man has, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Since he showed us this great love by laying down his life for us, the only way to really repay him is to lay down our lives for him too. And indeed, as St. Louis de Montfort says, our Lord requires this proof from us. As we read in the Gospel of St. Luke, "And there went great multitudes with him, and turning he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" The fourth reason St. Louis de Montfort gives to show that the cross is good is, he says, "because it is an abundant source of every delight and consolation. It brings joy, peace, and grace to our souls." This reason is simply a consequence of the last one. If the cross enkindles love in our souls, it produces joy as well. For joy is the first effect of love. Thus, in his treatise on charity in the Summa Theologica, St. Thomas Aquinas places joy as the very first of the effects of charity. Father Calmel, a traditional Dominican in France who died in 1975, explains the link between the cross and joy in this way by linking them both with charity. He writes, "The happiness we can find on this earth is generally much less genuine, much more superficial than the suffering and the misery we find there. In these circumstances, one understands why the promises of Christ about joy leave many souls cold. Is that joy really possible in spite of the cross? Yes, because happiness is in the cross itself. Or to be more exact, happiness is in love. It is by love that God gives himself to the soul, God who is happiness. But love does not become itself except by the cross. That is why Christ can assure us of a happiness that can't be destroyed by suffering and sacrifice, that is invulnerable to them. Because charity is not destroyed by these evils. On the contrary, it's by these evils that it is purified. Happiness is found in love. It survives everything. It triumphs over everything. It is found at the center of the crosses that we accept. Because God and his happiness penetrate the soul in the exact proportion that love takes root there by suffering." The cross, then, is the source of joy, the only source of joy. St. Maximilian Kolbe says, "He who seeks to avoid crosses in life and who never mortifies himself in anything, that man doesn't know what true happiness is." The fifth and final reason given by St. Louis de Montfort to say that the cross is good is, he says, quoting St. Paul, because for the one who carries it, it worketh above measure exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Now St. Paul says in another place, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the glory of our Lord himself comes from the cross. It's because he was made obedient unto death, unto the death of a cross, St. Paul again tells us, that he was exalted up to heaven and given the name above every other name. That is glory, real glory, the only real glory, eternal glory. And it's the cross that is the source of it. It's the cross alone that gives it, even for our Lord. Life is a combat, says Holy Scripture in the book of Job. And just as at the end of a war, the greatest titles of glory are the sufferings that have been endured in order to win the war, so also in our own lives, at the end, when the combat will finally be over, the greatest titles of glory for us will be the sufferings we have bravely borne for God. Saint Bernard speaks of the wounds that our Lord has in his resurrected body, how he shows them to his disciples as his titles of glory. And Saint Bernard compares that to a soldier. After a battle, he shows to everyone these holes in his shield that were made during his battles. And he says that's what our Lord is like when he shows the marks of the nails in his hands and feet to his disciples after the resurrection. They're his titles of glory. Now, if we thought of our crosses more often in this light, we would no doubt carry them much more patiently and even willingly, thinking with St. Paul of this eternal weight of glory that they work for us. St. Louis de Montfort concludes saying, friends of Jesus Christ, drink of his bitter cup, and your friendship with him will increase. Suffer with him, and you will be glorified with him. Suffer patiently, and your momentary suffering will be changed into an eternity of happiness. Make no mistake about it. Since incarnate wisdom has to enter heaven by the cross, you also must enter by the same way. True wisdom is not to be found in the things of this world, nor in the souls of those who live in comfort. He has fixed his abode in the cross so firmly that you will not find him anywhere in this world save in the cross. Jesus has so united himself to the cross, then, that he who refuses to love the cross must refuse to love Jesus, which, unfortunately, is exactly what a lot of people do. Let us, dear friends in Christ, be true friends of the cross, that we might be true friends of Christ. To conclude, then, listen to these words of St. Louis de Montfort written to a group of lay people he founded who called themselves, precisely, the Friends of the Cross. But before we read this, let me just share with you a few observations made to me some time ago by a venerable old man at the twilight of his life as he spoke to me about his children. I wrote down to him what he said so I could repeat it to you. You know, he said to me, you priests are always talking to us about how we have to suffer and carry our cross and so on in this life and so that we can go to heaven. And of course you're right, and we need to hear all about that. But, you know, I'll tell you something that I've observed myself by experience in my own life and in the life of my kids. It's that It's that it's only by obeying God's law, by keeping his commandments, that we can find happiness in this life too. Sure, it's hard sometimes. It takes sacrifice. To raise a big family today, for sure, it's tough. But I tell you, it's the only way to be happy. I see it in my own children. It's the ones that are living the faith and following the commandments. The ones who are having large families and going to Mass with all the sacrifices that go along with that. They are the ones who are happy. The others are miserable. They have all they want materially, but they're not happy. They don't even know what they want, and they're not happy. So tell that to people. Tell them if they want to be happy, even in this life, here and now, let them follow our Lord and do what he says. It's the only way to be happy in life. I can tell you for a fact, it's true. So when we talk about carrying our cross every day and following our Lord to live a life of sacrifice, we mustn't imagine that it's a matter of just being miserable here during life below so that we can be happy in heaven. On the contrary, it's by carrying our crosses, the daily, everyday crosses involved, and simply keeping God's commandments. It's by doing that that we will be happy even during our life now. So keeping that in mind then, let us conclude by reading this passage of St. Louis de Montfort's letter to the Friends of the Cross. Passage which is entitled, The Two Companies. My dear brothers and sisters, he writes, there are two companies that appear before you each day, the followers of Christ and the followers of the world. Our dear Savior's company is on the right, climbing up a narrow road. Our Master leads the way, barefooted, crowned with thorns, covered with blood, and laden with a heavy cross. Those who follow him, though most valiant, are only a handful, either because his quiet voice is not heard amid the tumult of the world, or because people lack the courage to follow him in his poverty, sufferings, humiliations, and other crosses, which his servants must carry all the days of their life. On the left hand is the company of the world, or of the devil. This is far more numerous, more imposing, and more illustrious, at least in appearance. Most of the fashionable people run to join it, all crowded together, although the road is wide and is continually being made wider than ever by the crowds that pour along it like a torrent. It is strewn with flowers, bordered with all kinds of amusements and attractions, and paved with gold and silver. On the right, the little groups which follow Jesus speak about sorrow and penance, prayer and indifference to worldly things. They continually encourage one another, saying, now is the time to suffer and to mourn, to pray and do penance, to live in retirement and poverty, to humble and mortify ourselves. For those who do not possess the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of the cross, do not belong to him. We must be true images of Christ or be eternally lost. Dear brothers and sisters, remember that our loving Savior has his eyes on you at this moment, and he says to each one of you individually, see how almost everyone deserts me on the royal road of the cross. Pagans in their blindness ridicule my cross as foolishness. Obstinate Jews are repelled by it as by an object of horror. Heretics pull it down and break it to pieces as something contemptible. Even my own people, and I say this with tears in my eyes and grief in my heart, my own children whom I have brought up and instructed in my ways, my members whom I have quickened with my own spirit, have turned their backs on me and forsaken me. by becoming enemies of my cross. Will you also go away? Will you also desert me by running away from the cross like the worldlings who thus become so many antichrists? Will you also follow the world, despise the poverty of my cross in order to seek after wealth, shun the sufferings of my cross to look for enjoyment, avoid the humiliations of my cross in order to chase after the honors of the world? At this loving appeal of Jesus, let us rise above our human nature. Let us keep ourselves apart from the evil practices of the world. Let us show our love for Jesus in the best way, that is, through all kinds of crosses. Reflect well on these remarkable words of our Savior. If anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him renounce himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we can conclude once more by singing the Salve Regina to Our Lady. Ask us help us to put into practice this doctrine. We can stand for this. Salve Regina, Mater Misericordiae, Vita Dulcedo, et spes nostra salve. A te clamamus, exules filii gere. A te suspiramus, gementes et plentes, inac lacrimarum vale. Ega ergo, advocata nostra, illos tuos misericordes oculos, ad nos convergete. Et Iesum, benedictum fructum ventris tui, nobis post hoc exilium ostende. O clemens, o pia, o tu. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.